Welcome, and thank you for streaming this sermon. At Heritage Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus can truly change lives. So it is our hope and prayer that this service stirs up your affection for Christ and helps you to draw closer to Him. For more information, please visit hbchaslett.org.
Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to get back to Abraham. I got sidetracked last year. We did two sermons on Abraham and then got off on other things. So this year, we'll stay focused. I want to do the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so we're going to stick with it. But tonight, what I want to do is a little bit of an overview and do so topically because it goes with our theme. It goes with our theme, trust in Him. So look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me in verse 8. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. Notice that, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, their heirs with him of the same promise. Remember that the promise is now. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, a miraculous birth, by the way, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The promise of soil and seed. Abraham didn't get to see that fulfilled permanently. And so forth and so on. But they believed that promise would happen. For they say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Amen? A heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, I want to stop there. The Old Testament says he was what? Tempted. When he offered up Isaac, the Old Testament uses the word tempted. When you do the cross reference, you know that word tempted there means tested, because the New Testament tells you. Everybody see that? Because sometimes they'll get in the Old Testament, they go like, well, why would God, why would God do this to Abraham? Why would he try him in that way? Well, why would he do those things? Because he's testing him. That's what the New Testament tells you. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Listen to this now. Most of you know this verse. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. When Brother Stewart was here a few years ago, he really honed in on that he received him also in a figure. You remember that, some of you? So this means that Abraham understood that Isaac pictured what Christ would do on the cross. He received him in a figure, an Old Testament figure of a New Testament truth. And so Abraham, because he knew, the verse 18 tells you, because Abraham was promised by God that Isaac was the promised seed from which the Messiah would come, he accounted that, he believed it, he reckoned it, so much so that he believed had he killed Isaac, that God would have had to raise him from the dead, because he knew and was promised that Isaac was the promised seed. Think of that now. Think of the faith that requires. So much faith that you're willing to kill your son, you're willing to sacrifice your son as you've been told by God to do, knowing, because of the promise that was made by God himself, that Isaac would have to live, that he would have to be raised from the dead, because God's promise that the Messiah would come through him. It's amazing, isn't it? Abraham's faith is amazing. Amazing. And Abraham, again, known as a man of faith, a man of faith, and what a faith he had. We know that from Acts 7, Stephen's sermon there in Acts chapter 7, verse 2 through 4, we'll read maybe a little bit here in a moment, but God appeared unto Abraham, and he appeared unto Abraham and told him, by the way, when the New Testament tells you, as I said before, it says that God appeared unto Abraham. The Old Testament doesn't tell you that he appeared to Abraham. The New Testament tells you he did. So literally when God gave the promise in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, God spoke to him personally. God appeared to him in person and gave him that promise. Isn't that amazing? That would affect your faith, wouldn't it? Right? God appeared to you, I believe in a theophany. Jesus Christ. What a promise. And so the New Testament gives us further clarification as to that event. God appeared unto him. He told him to leave and go to a land they'd never seen. And we see that throughout Abraham's life, his faith is measured by steps. By steps. In other words, we see that Abraham's faith grew throughout his life. Throughout his life. God works in our lives the same way. God lives again in our life, and God works in our life in measured steps. Abraham, we know, he leaves the Ur of the Chaldees, and he goes to the land that he was supposed to, and he sojourns there. He's promised again that seed. He's promised that through him, through the Isaac and Jacob, and that God, that the Messiah would come. Between Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis 22. So between the time we are first introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12, and then in Genesis 22, where he is offering up Isaac on the altar, is a span of 40 to 50 years. 40 to 50 years. This has been called the pilgrim progress of the Old Testament. Abraham's life as a pilgrim. And God grew Abraham's through a series of steps. These steps of faith. As we know from the New Testament, it was a test of his faith. We also see that he failed a few times. Failure plus failure plus failure plus failure equals success. Right? You don't quit. You keep going. So, Abraham learned from those lessons. He learned from his failures. And God took Abraham on to the next step only when he was ready. Only when he's ready. Again, you think of the Christian life, and if you're here in the auditorium, you've been a Christian very long, you've heard the illustration that God, again, measures our faith, and God measures our steps by our faith, and that we, as we grow in the Lord, our faith grows. Our faith grows. Again, I'm so thankful that God doesn't just stick us out there. What would have happened had the test in Genesis 22 happened at the first of Abraham's life? But no, there was 40 or 50 years there of Abraham being tested, of his faith being tried, his faith being tested. Again, we must understand that God allows things into our life, and God allows and tests us in order to grow our faith, to grow our faith. And he only allows things to come in our life that he knows that we can take, according to Corinthians. And through those things, we learn to trust in him. Through those circumstances, we learn to trust in him. We learn to trust him one step at a time. And we learn to trust him more and more each time. So each time we go through something, we learn to trust him more. We go through something else, we learn to trust him even more. And we go through those things. And there's so many illustrations, and I don't want to get off track, we'll be here forever. But we think of, again, David and Goliath. Had David started out trying to battle Goliath, would David have succeeded? I don't know, maybe so, but probably not. No, he fought the lion and the bear first. Again, God was growing David's faith. And we see this so clearly in Abraham's life as God worked in his life, testing him, trying him, and growing his faith. Abraham, again, his faith and his trust of God grew and grew as time went on. If we could see what God had planned for our lives, if you could see what God had planned for your life 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, or 20 years from now, if you knew the road that was ahead, you might quit. Right? That's why God uses and grows our faith in steps. Steps. As he did David, as he did Abraham. Abraham grew in his faith. What is faith? There's lots and lots of different definitions of faith, but faith is not wishful thinking, right? Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not just, again, a whim or a wishful thinking. Faith is based upon fact. Faith is based upon fact. Oh, you Christians, all you guys are just so gullible. No, we're not gullible. We just take the Scripture and the fact of the Scripture, the promise of the Scripture, and we accept it by faith. By faith. Webster defines faith as complete trust or confidence or reliance. It's, again, the trust that results in action. We've gone over this already, but we're going to go over it a lot this year, so get used to hearing it. Trust is, again, faith is the result of action, trust in action. All right, so again, you can say the chair will hold you, but until you jump up, you can believe the chair holds you, you can trust that the chair will hold you, but until you jump on the chair or sit in the chair, you haven't exercised faith. Faith is based upon trust. Faith's foundation is trust. Here's Brother Stewart. Here you go. Ready? It is not simply intellectual agreement to the truthfulness of a concept or object, but rather it is believing to the point of acting upon it. Believing to the point of acting upon it. The degree to which you act on it is the degree into which you believe it. We've already said that in a simpler way, basically saying you really only believe what you act upon. You really only believe what you do. You say, I believe this and I believe that and I believe that, but until you do those things, you really don't believe it. You just say you do. Believing, trust in Him. I'm telling you, I think this theme is so right for the situation that we're in as a church when it comes to growth and buildings and things we're looking forward to, of trusting in Him for the finances and trusting Him for everything else. But America today too, and the things that we all face, understanding that we can trust in Him. God sits on the throne. God has not left His own. God dwells in the midst of man. God rules in the affairs of men. Believe, trust in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, again, verses 1 and 9, as I've already quoted verse 1, believing the promises of His Word. Faith is believing the promises of the Word and acting upon those belief. Believing the promises. Do you believe the promises of God? All of us will say we do, but until you act on them, you really don't believe them. Believing the promises of His Word. There was a professor who was teaching, about, again, the law of physics, and he was teaching about a pendulum, right? We think about a pendulum, I think about a clock, and the pendulum that swings back and forth under those old clocks. And he had built a pendulum in their laboratory, a big one, and at the bottom was like two sharp pieces of metal. And he's taught about the physics of the pendulum and how when a pendulum swings and when you let a pendulum go, that when it comes back, it's going to come back a little less, you know, not as far as it did when it was being let go. And he asked us, said, "Well, in order to test this, we'll have a student stand over where the pendulum is. I'm going to let the pendulum go. I'm going to put the sharp edge on the pendulum on the chin of the student." And we're going to let the pendulum go, let it swing, and it's going to come back, and you got to stay there. You can't move. I mean, we're talking about physics, the law of physics. It's absolute. And he couldn't get anyone to volunteer to stand there. Right? I mean, absolutely know that that pendulum is not going to hit the chin again, long as they don't move. But yet they would not volunteer to stand there, even though absolutely they knew, they believed, they trusted, but they didn't have the faith to act on it, to stand there. We think about Abraham's life. There are 9 steps, if you would, and you may be able to find some others in his life, but there are 9 tests there, and I'm going to cover just a few of these. I'm going to cover all of them real quick as we think about Abraham's steps of faith in his pilgrimage. Number 1 is his call. Is the call of Abraham. Acts chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. Turn there with me. Acts 7, somewhere in the New Testament. This is the message, a sermon by Stephen, one of the deacons of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, you say? Yes. First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. The first church started by Jesus Christ himself, and Stephen was one of the deacons. And he was preaching. He said this, verse 1, then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I will show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into the land wherein ye now dwell." So, we know from Genesis chapter 12 that God told Abraham to get out of this country and go to a land and to sojourn there. That God promised him all the soil he walked upon. Think about that. A land he'd never seen before. And then he promised him that his seed would be as the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky. So we see God calls him out. He commands him to leave his family and home. Did he leave his family and home? He left his home, but he didn't leave his family. Took his dad with him. You can read about this in Genesis, but we know that in Acts chapter 7, we just read it in verse 4, that he came part way and stayed there, and then his father died. And it wasn't until his father died that he went on into the land that he was supposed to go. So though he obeyed in coming out of the land of Mesopotamia, he partially obeyed. And who's to say whether his father would have died or not died had he obeyed completely? So that's a whole another message we'll preach some other time. But there's no doubt, I believe, that Abraham learned from this test. And we know in Genesis chapter 12 that he did arrive in the land of promise, and God appears to him there, and he builds an altar there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. So the first test was being called out of the Ur of the Chaldees and being called to the land, and we see kind of a partial obedience. He obeyed up to a point, but brought his parents. Number 2, a famine comes into the land. You can read this in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. I'm going to turn over there if you want to. This is a Bible study tonight. Turn over there if you want to. Genesis 12, verse 10 says, "And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very grievous in the land." God had told him to go into the land. He didn't tell him to leave the land. But because of the famine and Abraham's lack of faith, if you would, he went down into Egypt. I like to think about that term. He went down. Anytime you go down, you're going the wrong way. He went down into Egypt, and he wasn't supposed to be there. He lies about his wife, Sarah. He says, when we get down there, he says, I'll summarize. He basically says to Sarah, "You are a good-looking woman. And when we get down there, somebody's going to take my life so they can have you. So you tell them that you're my sister." And he was his half-sister. So it was partial, eh. But, you know, don't tell him you're my wife. Well, it backfired on him. He got told to leave. And the Bible says, look at verse, look it with me in verse chapter 13, verse 1. So we saw in verse 10 where he went down into Egypt. In Genesis 13, verse 1, it says, and Abraham went up out of Egypt. Going up is a good thing. And got out of Egypt. Again, we think about this test of Abraham's faith. Number 3, in Genesis 13, we have the separation of Lot. So remember now, his nephew is with him, Lot. And we don't have time to read the whole story, but his nephew's stuff got to be really a lot of stuff, a lot of cattle, a lot of things, and so they couldn't dwell together. Their herdsmen and their workers started fighting each other, and there was a lot of strife there. And so Abraham went to Lot and said, let's separate. And you can go, you can have whatever part of the land you want. You look out, you take the... So what did Lot do? He chose the plains, remember? He went towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He went towards the city and the plains. Anyway, that's a whole message. In Genesis 13, verse 14, it says that after they separated, that God spoke to Abraham. That God spoke to Abraham after they separated. Again, this is another one of those tests as he separates him and his nephew. Number 4, Lot is captured. Remember this? Lot, his nephew, is captured, and the city of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around there were defeated. And Abraham gathered up his men, over 300 of them, and they went to war, and they defeated all those enemies. And they brought Lot back and all the stuff of Sodom and Gomorrah. Man, what a victory. What a victory. Number 5, and this was a big test. I'm there, so I'm going to read it. After the victory, the king of Sodom comes to Abraham and says, hey, you can have all the stuff that you gained. You can have all that stuff that you brought back. And Abraham said, nope, I don't want none of that stuff. Because if I take it, you'll say that you made Abraham rich, when it's God who's made Abraham rich. I'm summarizing again. And man, what a story of him giving tithes to Melchizedek, and what a great and wonderful story. But again, you see Abraham as he is tested, and that he looks to God for providing for him and not the king of Sodom. He looks to God for provision and not the king of Sodom. Amen? So should we. It's a good test. Number 6, Abraham's patience is tested. In Genesis chapter 16, remember they were promised a son, and that son hadn't come yet. And they got a little antsy. They got ahead of God, and Sarah, his wife, says, hey, why don't you take my handmaid and take her to wife, and we could have a son there, take Hagar to wife. Here Abraham's patience was tested. He was promised, but he must be patient about it. We know that Abraham and Sarah did fail this test. Abraham listened to his wife's counsel. And because of this, the consequences of this, remember the consequences of his disobedience before was his dad died. The consequences of him going down into Egypt was that he was expelled from Egypt. And there are various other consequences of his partial disobedience, but here, the consequences of his actions, listen to this, is strife in his home. Ishmael and Isaac, there was strife. And ultimately, again, we know that Ishmael was sent away. But can I tell you that even up to today, we see the consequences of Abraham's action with Hagar. And we see that in the Middle East even today. The strife that's going on in the Middle East today, that's cousins fighting each other. Those people are related. Amen. And mostly, not all of them, some of them come from Esau, but a lot of them are the results of Abraham disobeying God and getting ahead of God and not patiently waiting on the promise. You think Abraham learned from that mistake? I believe so. In Genesis 18, we see number 8. This is number 7, sorry. Number 7. In verse 22, we have the test of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham going to bat for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah with Jesus himself, with God himself. Say, Lord, if you love them, what you know, if there's a, 40 godly people there, will you spare them? And if there's 30 godly people, will you spare them? If there's 20 and on down through. And man, what a test. What a test to, if you would, to converse with God in that way. In fact, 2 or 3 times he says, Lord, I am just a servant. Lord, I'm nothing. You know, basically saying, please don't kill me. But if there be 10 righteous people. And Abraham's love is on display, his compassion. Because who lives in Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot, his nephew. And no doubt he had compassion on the rest of them as well, but there was no doubt in the back of his mind. He said, man, my nephew's done. And because of God's love for Abraham, Lot was spared. And number 8 is the, again, that conflict between Ishmael and Isaac. We know that there was there where Ishmael and Isaac had conflict, and then Hagar and Sarah had conflict, and the Bible says that Abraham sent Hagar and Ishmael away. In Genesis 21, it says that it broke Abraham's heart. It broke his heart. Imagine having to send your son away. Number 8, so all of those things lead up to Genesis 22. All of those 8 steps in Abraham's life and these various tests of his faith, some, in fact, I would say a lot of those things he succeeded in, and then some he failed in. But God used all those things in his life to build his faith, his confidence, and his trust in the Lord, to the point, as I've already stated, that when God called him, Genesis 22, to offer up his son, he obeyed. Genesis 22, verse 1 says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And we, again, know from Hebrews that tempt word there means test. He tried him. He tested him. And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. Seemingly no hesitation. I believe that. I don't believe Abraham hesitated. I believe Abraham at this point, and because of what Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 11 that we read a moment ago, I believe Abraham at this point absolutely trusted the Lord. Had complete and utter confidence that God would keep his promise. Abraham was the promised seed. Isaac was a promised seed. And no matter what God asked him to do, Isaac would live. And he did what he was asked to do. I'm going to read Romans chapter 4. Again, Paul kind of picks up on this as well. Offering up of Isaac and the faith that Abraham had, because we know that Abraham believed, the Bible says, and accounted him for righteousness, that Abraham's faith is what saved him, not his works. That's what Romans chapter 4 and 5 is covering. That Abraham was not saved by his works, but by faith, by total confidence and trust in the Lord and his promises. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, the Bible says, he that is Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded. Sounds like he was trusting in the Lord, doesn't it? Absolutely putting his confidence in the Lord. And we already read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Again, understanding and knowing that if he was to kill Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. What does that do for us? again reminds us these nine steps that Abraham took, and you probably could add a couple of more in there. And we see again that God is testing Abraham step by step by step. And you see this throughout the life of these Old Testament saints. Can I tell you, God works in our lives the same way. First, he comes to you and says, can you trust me to lead you? First step, are you going to trust him as your Savior? Are you going to trust him as your Savior? Are you going to trust him to lead you, to guide you? Are you going to trust him to feed you? Are you going to trust him for provision and that he will provide all your needs? He's promised to. Are you going to trust him to honor a life that is lived for him, a holy life? He said he would. He said he would bless a life who lives for him. Do you believe that promise? Are you going to trust him to protect you? We live in a fearful world today. I'm telling you, it comes across my desk every week as I counsel with people, and they're just afraid. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and joy, a sound mind. Listen, the fear that you are experiencing, the fear that you have in your life is not put there by God. It's put there by Satan. Man, he wants you afraid. Will you trust the Lord? Will you trust him that he will protect you? That he will protect you. Do you believe that? Then why are you afraid? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Well, you don't understand, preacher. This and this. I understand. Whether it's economically or all the Middle East problems, oil tankers being shot at, and price of gas going up. Are we going into World War III? I don't know. But I don't have to be afraid. Amen. Are you going to trust him? You see how this kind of steps up? You're going to trust him to lead you in your life. You're going to yield your life to him. Are you going to trust him to feed you and provide? I'm thankful that God has never, ever forsaken his children, never seen his children go without food. Are you going to trust him with honoring a life that is lived for him? You're going to trust him in protecting you. You're going to trust him for providing for you. Are you going to trust him in fulfilling all the promises he's made in the scriptures? Man, there are so many promises. We covered some of those this morning. Oh, man. Those that trust in him, God will keep him safe. So many great and precious promises. Are you going to trust him to fulfill the promise? Are you going to trust him to always do right? We that's one of my main things. You know, God always has your best interest in mind. Do you believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. But are you going to faith? Are you going to act upon it? When things come into your life as they came into Job's life, are you going to trust him with those things that may be good or bad? You're going to trust the Lord. Can you trust in the Lord for your affections? The love that you give to the Lord, you're going to trust him with those. You know what? You can love somebody here on earth and they may not love you back. They may not display love back to you. Hello? Are you going to trust the Lord with your affections? Sorry for Larry. You're going to trust the Lord with all that you have. I surrender all. Lord, I trust you implicitly. I trust you with my everything. Are you going to trust him with your whole heart, your whole life? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, your wisdom. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You're going to trust him? Trust him. We are expected to grow as Christians in 2 Peter, and I'm going to turn over to 2 Peter real quick. 2 Peter chapter, let's look at chapter 1. Here Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Verse 3 says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises. I love how he describes that. He could have just said he's given us promises, but no, he said exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, listen, verse 5, add to your faith what? Virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And then you come to the pinnacle of it all. And to brotherly kindness, charity. Charity. The greatest gift, charity. Love in action. Love in action. We think about, again, these steps of faith. Steps of faith in that which he is growing us into Christ's likeness. He's conforming us into the image of his Son. 2 Peter, you're there in Peter if you are, in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, familiar passage. Peter says, But grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We're to grow in grace. We're to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we grow in grace, as we grow in the knowledge of the Lord, as we grow in those things, we'll learn to trust him more and more and more and more and more. As Abraham did, more and more and more. Trust in him. The degree in which you grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and give him credit by way of him revealing himself. By the way, he reveals himself, we know, in creation. He reveals himself through his word. He reveals himself through our life circumstances and the providence of God in our life, how he providentially enters into our lives in so many ways to enable us and encourage us and strengthen us and protect us. And as we experience all those things and we give him credit to those things, life circumstances that we encounter, the level of your faith will grow as we trust in him. Abraham believed God. He trusted him, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith, trust that was acted upon. And may we understand that our faith is measured, again, by the many steps we take in growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And God works in our life to grow our faith. Will you trust him with it? Will you trust him with it? Have you grown in the Lord? Have you grown in the Lord this year already? Are you growing in the Lord? How have you grown? How's your faith grown? Let's all stand.
On behalf of our church and staff, thank you for listening to this sermon. For more sermons and more information about our church, please visit hbchazlett.org.